Let's ask for the Lord's help again as we come to His Word. Lord, we confess that we are in utter need of Your help as we come to the Word. Lord, we pray that the Spirit might come and use Your Word and use a weak instrument to some good eternal purpose this morning. That we might see Christ. That we might bow before Him. That we might in some real way reflect His glory to others. And in reflecting His glory, reflect the glory of the triune God. And Lord, perhaps this morning for the first time someone would come to see for the first time the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen and amen. If you would read with me and follow along as I read from John chapter 17, the first 5 verses. Jesus spoke these things. And we saw last week that refers to everything from chapter 13 on through chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. We kind of made an introduction of this chapter 17 last week, looking at just some of the uniqueness of this prayer. Again, just a very quick review in the sense that this is called our Lord's High Priestly Prayer. Many people call it really the Lord's Prayer. What we find in Matthew 6 is the disciples' prayer. And they say, this is the prayer that the Lord prayed. But He's praying it, kind of reflecting, as we looked at last week, the intercessory work of the high priest under the old covenant. He has 3 petitions. He prays for Himself, verses 1 to 5. He prays for the holiness of believers, His disciples, verses 6 to 19. And then He prays for the unity of the church, verses 20 to 26. That's us. We'll see when we get to that portion of it that our Lord this morning is praying for us as He intercedes for the church. We began to look last week at the content of the prayer. And so we have that in verses 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these things again, as I mentioned, after He had told His disciples that that he was going to leave them. He was going to be with them no longer. He could see, again, all the way in John 13, he could see in their faces. He could see the concern. He could see the doubt and even the fears. And this is why he says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And he encourages them through that whole section. But he's finished. And he says in verse 33 of chapter 16, this precious verse, these things, again, all the way back to chapter 13, these things I have spoken to you so that, purpose clause, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Then Jesus spoke these things, lifting his eyes to heaven, verse 1 tells us. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We began to touch on that last week a little bit at the end of the message. Our Lord says the hour has come. Jesus, lifting his eyes to heaven, is conscious that everything that takes place in the drama of redemptive history, everything that takes place in history, every event that takes place by a stipulated moment in a divine purpose and plan of the triune God. There is nothing that takes place in redemptive history, in all of history, that does not fit in, is not a part of God's eternal purpose. Now, there are some things, Deuteronomy 29, the hidden things belong to God, the things revealed belong to us. There's a lot of things that we can't figure out, and we're left wondering, why? And it's okay to ask why. It's okay to ask why. As long as we don't stop at why. Because if we just stop at why, then we come up with our own ideas. We come up with our own thoughts. We come up with our own meaning to what's going on. We have to move past why to the who. Lord, I don't know. I don't know the why. But I do know the who. And the who has promised peace. Even in the midst of tribulation, take courage. All the way through the Gospel of John, up until, we saw last week, chapter 12, verse 23. John 2, John 7, John 8. Jesus would be in situations when he would say, my hour has not yet come. The wedding at Canaan. They run out of wine. Mary comes to Jesus. They've run out of wine. Woman, what does I have to do with that? My hour has not yet come. Now, he says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. That moment in the eternal plan, the eternal purpose of God, the hour has come. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. That is such an important phrase in understanding this 17th chapter. The hour that Jesus is referring to is not just the cross of Calvary. It is the hour that he would depart from this world and return to his Father. It is clear in Jesus' mind, he sees the hour as God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's eternal purpose that would come to this point of the cross, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension, and then the coronation or the enthronement at the right hand of this triune God in heaven. D.A. Carson defines the hour, refers to his death on the cross and the exaltation bound up with it, or the consequences deriving from it. That's just another way of saying that the hour is Jesus' cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his enthronement at the right hand of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the place of power, the place of authority. Hour here means something more than one specific hour. It's kind of like in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. And we say that every day that it's sunny and warm. And certainly it is true that our Lord absolutely controls the weather. Sunny days, rainy days, and even snowy days. But that the psalmist isn't talking about a specific day there. He's talking about the day of salvation. Go back and read that in context. He's talking about and looking forward to that day, the day of the Lord. So this is what the hour here is. It's a broader meaning than just the cross. It's the hour. It is the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement. And the enthronement means the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We saw it in the Sunday school class this morning. If you have the cross, the death, and you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he ascends, he spoke for 40 days with his disciples, didn't he? After he came out of the tomb. And then in Matthew 28, right before the Great Commission, when they gather, what does it say? Some were worshiping, some doubted. I mean, he's dead, he's risen. 40 days of him talking about the kingdom, and there were still some who doubted? He ascends into heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. He's given all power, all authority, all rule. He pours out his Spirit to call together his church, his people. No doubting after that. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John 17 says that the role of the Spirit will be, John 16, to take the things of Christ and to make them known. It is this work of the Holy Spirit, cross, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that takes dead, spiritually dead hearts, spiritually dead eyes, spiritually dead minds, and makes them alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It all fits together. This hour was the fulfilling of all prophecies under the old covenant, all the types, all the shadows, all the symbols. 2 Corinthians 1:20. In him, all the promises of God find their yea and amen. This hour was the triumph over the prince of this world, the triumph over Satan, when Satan's head was crushed upon the cross of Calvary, when the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, the old covenant ceased to be. The old covenant was done away with. The new covenant was being inaugurated. That's this hour. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. The hour for me to return to you through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, and to the enthronement and the coronation. Jesus Christ is enthroned, reigning, and ruling right now over all things in heaven and earth. There are some theological systems that would say that no, he's only reigning and ruling over the church. He's not reigning and ruling over all the world. It's still in the hands of Satan. You hear a lot of talk like that. No. We'll see when we get to verse 2 that he was, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. That's all flesh. In the Greek, it means all flesh. Everything. His reign and rule is demonstrated and seen in the church, but he's reigning and ruling over all flesh. And in case we don't get to it later, when you witness to people, when you talk to people about who Jesus Christ is, don't leave out that he's reigning and ruling over all flesh. Of talking with someone and saying, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He died, he was buried, he resurrected, he ascended into heaven, he enthroned, and on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit. And Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God the Father has made both Lord and Christ. And it was that message that pierced their hearts. And they cry out, what must I do to be saved? We witness to people. We're to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, again, as we're setting forth who Christ is and what he's done, we can say, he is your Lord. You deny it right now. You don't believe it. You think that you are Lord of your life. You're making your decisions in your life just according to what you want. You take no thought at all. What? How can I set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in this decision, at this part? Whatever I do unto the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not in your life at all. But the second after you die, you will confess him as Lord. And for all eternity, you will acknowledge him as Lord in abject horror and suffering, eternal suffering. We need to tell people we witness to, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's their Lord. And our goal and our desire is that through a working of the Spirit of God, you would come to recognize who this Jesus is now. And you would bow the knee to his Lordship. And you would live in light of that Lordship with the peace and with the courage that's promised in verse 33. Oh, this world is full of tribulation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've overcome the world. Look at what he prays for. Well, first of all, he says, Father. And then he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Father, glorify your Son. Verse 5, he'll talk about glorify me. But here in the first request, and again, I said this is a prayer that Jesus isn't asking. Asking has the idea of approaching an inferior to a superior. He is requesting, and the word that is used here is a word that's typically translated to request among equals. So what we see here in verse 1 in this prayer is he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. This is Trinitarian language. This is showing that Trinity that we all get headaches in trying to think about and trying to understand and trying to put together. But it is Jesus. I mean, this is one of those verses where this is a prayer that we get to kind of go inside. We get to hear the second person of the Trinity talking to the first person of the Trinity. In this communion, it's kind of like we've come into holy ground, a holy place. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Not a selfish prayer. Within the Trinity, we see again the eternal purpose. What I want us to think about for a minute is what does it mean to glorify? Whatever we have in this prayer, we can see that probably glory, glorified, is pretty important. 5 times some form of glory, glorified, is used in this prayer. What does it mean to glorify God? What does that mean? What is Jesus requesting? Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Something is happening. The Son is going to be doing something, asking the Father to do something in this hour that will glorify ultimately the Father, which is to glorify all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, what's happening here? I'm trying to think, and I want to make this as simply as a... Okay, I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll explain it. There's 5 different slants on this word glory in these, or 4 different slants in these 5 verses. Jesus, we are told, possessed a certain glory with the Father before the incarnation, because he's going to ask to be returned to something. Before he came to this earth, before the first Christmas, before the first incarnation, Jesus, for all eternity before that, was the eternal Son in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This was the glory of the triune God. When Jesus came to earth, when he was incarnated, during the years that he was upon the earth, he prays now that original glory might be restored. So there was something different about the glory that Christ had whenever he was here, that he's wanting restored in verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you see that much? He existed in glory for all eternity with the Father. He came to this earth. Now he's praying that he may be restored to that glory that he had before. Yet at the same time, we know that there was a sense whenever he was upon the earth that he still possessed the glory of some sort. At John chapter 2, verse 1, again at the wedding of Canaan, after he had turned the water into wine, it says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory." You get a headache. How can our Lord have a glory, renounce that glory, possess a glory of some kind, then ask to be restored back to the glory? That's what he's praying. What does it mean, and what do we mean by the glory of God? The first sense of glory, as it developed out of kind of a Greek culture, was that the idea of glory meant opinion, what you thought of something. It's kind of the idea, it seems to me, it appears to me, it's Paul in Galatians chapter 2, when he's talking about the apostles in Jerusalem. At verse 2 it says, they seem to be leaders. Verse 6, Galatians 2, they seem to be important. Verse 9, they were reputed pillars. It's an opinion of something. Now we know that Paul didn't place a whole lot of stock in the apostles in the sense that he got his gospel from them or they influenced it. No, he got his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It really means what one thinks. What do you really think? What do we really think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do we say? Who do we think? What's our opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not completely in just in what we say, but in how we live. How we know the peace, the courage. Later on, as from the Hebrew perspective, from the Jewish perspective, glory, and I'm skipping over a lot of verses here, but from the Jewish perspective, glory meant something else. Not just opinion. Although that was part of it, and you look at Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That opinion of who. But also in Jewish thought, there was something else added to glory. Glory meant radiance. It meant light. The word glory carried with it the idea of a manifestation of God's presence, a manifestation of His attributes, who He was. And that involved a display of light, a brilliance, a radiance of glory. So brilliant that no man could approach it. The Shekinah glory, it came to be known. Opinion. Who do we think? Who do we see God to be? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mighty and strong. Clothed in light and brilliance. The pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that came over the tabernacle. The glory of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The night that Christ was born, the angels appear and the glory shone round about them, the brilliance. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself. Nobody does that. He clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. Peace. Courage. It will not be moved. This is what the Lord Jesus, thy Son, is longing, is requesting. The glory that He existed with before the foundation of the earth, He gave up. Philippians chapter 2. Thinking equality with God was not something to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Not of His divine attributes, not of His divinity. He emptied Himself of that glory. The presence of that glory. It was still in Him. He pulled the veil back at the Mount of Transfiguration. Every time He did a work and a miracle, it revealed something of the attributes and the character of the triune God. And He's praying that He could return to that. But He's praying in the sense of requesting, Lord, the hour of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the outpouring, all of that comes. My enthronement at Your right hand will be a manifestation of that glory. Look at verse 2, and we'll close maybe with this. I had three messages this morning to get on, or part of things that I wanted to get across. And I thought, then I remembered, I think yesterday or Friday, oh, it's Communion Sunday. Yeah, that never. Let's look. What I want you to see is, what is the glory? The opinion that we have of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that all whom You have given to Him, to all whom You have given to Him, You may give eternal life. Give me a second. The Christ of glory involves it's a great point. Well, you know what it involves. What does verse 2 say? even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that all who you have given to him, he may give eternal life. It is the doctrine of unconditional election. It is the doctrine that before the foundation of the earth, out of all of fallen mankind, God the Father gave to God the Son a people. Unconditionally. He didn't look down and see who would choose, who wouldn't choose. He gave a people to his Son. And the Son said, I'll go die for him. I will leave the glory of heaven. I will leave the glory of the triune majesty and go down to earth, take up on the body, become a man, totally God, totally man. Live in this creation, the Creator living in the creation, so that in all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Not that he will try to give eternal life. Not that he will offer eternal life. He will. That involves the glory of Christ. And that's what I'm trying to stumble through and get across this morning. That when we have and talk about glorifying Christ, it is setting forth the attributes of who Christ is, just as he set forth the attributes of who the Father was. Jesus can say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He glorified the Father in the truth of who he was. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. Does your Lord Jesus Christ have authority over all flesh? Christ that you believe in, the Christ that you're trusting in. That to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. John chapter 6. Read it this afternoon. No one can come to the Father. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it was granted unto him. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him. But all who come will be accepted. All who come will be kept. What is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And this "and" here really has the sense of through Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Only place Jesus Christ uses his whole name to refer to himself in the Gospel of John. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. This is eternal life. This is seeing the glory of God. We have been called in Christ to set forth this glory. This Christ. The Christ who has been restored to the place he was with the Father before the foundation of the world, the Christ who reveals the Father. We now are called, and we'll see it later on, we're now called to reveal Jesus Christ. If you hear nothing else this morning, if we've come to profess what's on this table, if we've come to truly be a part of what's on this table, our goal, our desire, our wish must be to glorify Christ. To set forth an opinion of Christ that is high. To set forth a light in our lives. The way we glorify Christ, as we have grown in our understanding of who He is, as we've seen Him more clearly in His glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, seeing His glory, we are conformed more and more into that very glory. But how do we respond? What do? Just talk about it and talk about this book and talk about this book and talk about this? No, we display His glory by our gratitude, by our thankfulness, by our understanding what it meant for Him to leave the glory of heaven to come to this earth, to die on that cross, which was the height of the glory. That's the hour. That's part of the hour. And whenever the Spirit of God allows us to see that that was for me, that was for my sin, everything changes. We now seek, desire, want to set Christ forth. We'll never do it perfectly. We'll never do it perfectly. That's why we thank God for grace. We're accepted in His work. But the same blood that purchased our justification, that very same blood purchased our sanctification, our being conformed into His image. Did God the Father answer this prayer, this request of His Son? We're not going to go there, but I think the Apostle Paul would say yes, wouldn't he? What he saw, the light that cast him to the ground. Turn with me just real quick and we'll close with this verse. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Paul would say, yes, that prayer to glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. Paul would say, yes, he answered that. The Apostle John would say yes too. He just begin reading in chapter 1 and read the description of Christ, from the exalted Christ that begins at verse 12 that goes down through verse 16. Read that and ask ourselves, is this the Christ that I'm trusting in? Not a weak, willy, mealy mouse picture of Jesus that's so often set forth today, but the exalted Christ. And look at verse 17. John says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. That's Christ. That's seeing the glory of Christ. I fell at His feet like a dead man. And He placed His right hand, the hand of authority, the hand of power, on me, saying, do not be afraid. Have we heard that? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am at the beginning of every trial, every difficult, every pain, every sorrow, and I'm at the end of it. That's peace. But that's simply what it means to be a Christian. To see the glory of Christ at the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that now comes and dwells within every child of God. Let's stand. Lord, this is an amazing passage. That again, we get the sense of what it is to be in the presence of a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To have that sense of awe and wonder and amazement. And at the same time to have your hand, as it were, tell us, don't be afraid. Christ is the first and the last. Everyone to whom the Father gave him, he will save. To the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He died for everyone whom the Father gave him. And as we approach Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Lord, help us to look and see these things through eyes of glory. May it again grant unto us the peace and the courage that comes from knowing Christ. And Lord, we would ask that again, if there's someone here this morning who has just maybe heard of a Jesus who is not the exalted Jesus, may today eyes and hearts be opened, and they fall down as a dead man before him, knowing that there's nothing they can do, and come to know the glory of the grace of the reigning Lord Jesus. As we pray in his name, amen.